Good singing. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 107 this morning. Hope you had a wonderful week. Just like every other week, I hope it's wonderful. This week we had time to celebrate and spend time, hopefully, with family and loved ones. In the early service, I was asking John and Carla Pribble what they did, and they said they stayed in their pajamas and did nothing all day on Thanksgiving. I said, that's a good day, too. Nothing wrong with that. Seems like a good holiday. It is always in this season that we have, not questions, but discovery as to what the preacher is going to preach on the Sunday after Thanksgiving going into Christmas season. I mean, after all, there are decorations everywhere. And thank you to the ladies and those that did the decorating, and to the guys. The guys on staff had to pull all the trees down. That was hard work. And then the ladies did all the work of decorating. And so appreciate those that did that. Today we are going to look at grace and gratitude as we transition from a season of thankfulness into a season where the evident grace of God became flesh in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll look at the first nine verses. Psalm 107 is a wonderful, wonderful psalm. It teaches the exiled Jews who were returning to the land how they should celebrate God and celebrate His salvation for them, what He had done for them. It has four distinct sections in it. And each of those sections begins like it does in verse number 6, where it says, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble." You'll see that again in verse 13. You would see that again in verse number 19 and again in verse number 28. It has as a sense of the psalm God's rescuing of His people. And so it does a great job of serving that capacity for us this morning. Let's read the first nine verses, and then we'll get into the preaching of the Word of God today. Psalm 107 and verse 1 begins, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, and from the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way, in a difficult way, a lonely way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." Father, help us this morning as we turn our thoughts to these linked topics, grace and gratitude. May we understand that Your abundant grace poured out on us, lived out in us and through us, should develop deep, deep within us a sense of gratefulness and gratitude to You. Lord, I pray that Your blessing would be upon us as we discover truth and then apply that truth in our own lives this morning. Bless in all that is said and done, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We come now through the Thanksgiving week, and in our preaching series just last Sunday, a long year study of individuals who walked with God. The more that I studied each of the people that we studied, each person, the more I saw the connective tissue in all of them. What binds them all together is that they are grateful for God's grace. Psalm 107 is a song of national praise. Lest we ever lose the context of the Word of God in the Scripture, this is written for and to the Israelites who sang this song as they returned from their exile in Babylon. But it certainly, as a national song of praise, can be for each of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, a rational hymn of praise that should flow from us because of what we have in Jesus Christ. The people cry out to God, and He answers them four times in verse 6, 13, 19, and 28. In verses 4 through 9, we find they are a people who are lost in a desert way. In verses 10 through 16, they are locked in an inescapable dungeon. In verses 17 through 22, they lay literally at death's door. And in verses 23 through 32, they are languishing in the depths of sorrow. And yet, God delivers all of them from their troubles and distresses, as He does for us today. The great commentator John Phillips says this of this particular psalm: "The angels in the realms of glory must look on in astonishment at the deadness and the dullness of the human soul in response to God. Even greater," he notes, "their astonishment at the lack of praise of those who claim to have been redeemed by the blood of heaven's beloved." God shares in this psalm as well what He desires from us, His people, in response to His grace being poured out to them, answering them in their distress, when He does not need to, but He does for each of us. In verse 8 and verse 15, verse 21 and verse 31, He has the phrase, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." In addition to this, the people of God ought to respond with excitement and exuberance, as is recorded in this very psalm. It is one of my favorite Thanksgiving psalms to read on a week like we've just come through. It begins with, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord," in verse 1. In verse 2, it says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." If you are the redeemed of the Lord, you should be glad for it. Amen. In verse 22, it reads, "Let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing." In verse 32, we would read, "Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people." When we sing together, we are exalting Him in the congregation of His people. It closes that verse by saying, "And praise Him in the assembly of the elders." The psalm itself closes with the perspective that grace and gratitude actually bring to our lives in verses 42 and 43. We read there, "The righteous shall see it." What? His salvation, His grace, and rejoice. What does salvation do? It stops the mouth of iniquity, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. That is from the evil without us and the evil of iniquity within us. By God's grace, their mouth is stopped. Verse 43, "Whoso is wise," listen up, the psalmist sings. "Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." The Old Testament word "loving kindness" is the closest we might have to the word "grace" as we understand it in our age. He is benevolent to us that do not deserve His kindness and benevolence. The great prince of preachers, Spurgeon, said this: "Thanksgiving is one of the best ways to keep yourself in spiritual health." When we as Christians forget the grace of God and the goodness of God demonstrated to us in salvation, we begin to decline in our spiritual health instantly. And so the more I reflect on my own life, as I have this week, with taking some time out of the office and away from all of the busyness that can be there, the more I find grace and gratitude are inextricably linked together in Scripture. The season that we find ourselves in comes every year as fall turns to winter. Thanksgiving Day to Christmas Day gives the American believer, and truly all believers, but we especially in America celebrate Thanksgiving, the opportunity to spend an extended period of time reflecting on God's grace in a spirit of true gratitude. I put at the head of your notes then this thought: grace flows from God, causing gratitude to resonate from us. We literally are the instrument that God pours grace into, and the music to God's ears is the gratitude that comes from our heart and our lips to Him. So this morning, I'd ask you to consider three states of grace and gratitude that lead to a life of joy and peace. After all, that's what the ladies decorated the trees with in the auditorium: joy and peace. How do we get to that Christmas season thought? And the answer is with a heart of gratitude for the grace that he's demonstrated to us. Grace and gratitude begins in our sinful state. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter number 1. The Apostle Paul, writing a great letter on doctrine to the Roman church and the believers there in Rome, begins his letter by talking about his own ministry and his own desire to preach to them, though he had not been there yet. In verse number 16 of Romans chapter 1, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Now let me pause for a moment. Just because Jesus died, was buried, and rose again does not make you saved. That he did that in a gracious demonstration is what you believe for salvation. To the Jew, that is the religious first, and also to the Greek. The religious and the rational crowd together meet at faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith," belief in his grace. Now notice he pivots in verse 18. He moves from the righteousness found in Jesus Christ and the reality that is ours in salvation to the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth, that is, hold down the truth, who suppress or contain the truth in unrighteousness. That is what the world does. That's what our race does. We can see and we can know what God has revealed in truth to us, but we suppress it. Verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, every human being, even the most ardent atheist, understands that there's something greater than themselves. That is the manifestation of a creator in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." You understand that gravity works and it's always working and it will continue to work. Those are the invisible things from the beginning of the world. We understand the laws of nature and nature's God, as our founders would write in our forming documents. Paul goes on to say, "being understood by the things that are made," that's you and me. "Even his eternal power," that's dunamis is the word there, that means his ability and Godhead, his ability and authority, "so that we," you and I, friend, "are without excuse." Verse 21, "because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God." They did not give him his due respect for his position. But notice the very next thing. "Neither were they," what? Thankful. Gratitude is inextricably linked to grace. "But became vain," that is, empty or useless in their thinking, their imaginations. You would find that word "evil imaginations" again in Genesis chapter 6. It is the same context. They became empty and useless in their thinking process, and their foolish heart, the lusts and passions of who they were now darkened. They were not in the light, they were in darkness. Professing themselves wise, or to be wise, they became fools, rejectors of God. In verse 23, "changed the glory of the uncorruptible God," that is, worship of his holiness, worship of his goodness, worship of his grace and his loving kindness, "into an image made like unto the de-evolutionary process, man to bird to beast to creeping things." It is actually the inverse of what the ascent of man, it is the descent of man in this verse. Mankind chose sinfulness. By rejecting and suppressing God's word, Adam willfully placed our race into condemnation. So Jesus told Nicodemus. Adam suppressed the truth that had been revealed to him, choosing rather to eat of the fruit offered to him. Our race has suppressed the truth perpetually since then. Grace and gratitude are the two elements necessary for us to understand and receive true salvation from God. The hallmark of those who defiantly reject God is noted by Paul as being unthankful, lacking gratitude. So we find in our outlines, letter A, grace brought the redemption. Grace brought the redemption to us. Paul starts by saying, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." In our passage in Psalm 107, he says that he has redeemed them, that is, rescued them from the hand of the enemy. Paul, writing to Titus, a young preacher, said this in Titus 2 and verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." That grace that appeared teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Where and when? In this present world, right now. If we understand His grace, then we ought to live by and through that grace, looking for the blessed hope. Oh, the grace has anticipation of a life that is to come. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Remember our passage in the beginning. Iniquity has stopped its mouth in Psalm 107 and verse 43. How has it stopped its mouth? In the person and work of Jesus Christ. It cannot answer that grace. It is silent before that grace in our lives. That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The old preacher Thomas Watson once said, "Great was the work of creation, but greater the work of redemption. It cost more to redeem us than to make us." In the one, there was but the speaking of a word. In the other, the shedding of precious blood. The creation was but the work of God's fingers in Psalm 8 and verse 3. Redemption is the work of His arm, according to Mary in her Magnificat in Luke 1 and verse 51. Creation came at His word. Salvation, then we note, comes as the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He lived, He died, He was buried and rose again so that you and I might be redeemed, rescued from the hand of our enemy. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, Peter writes, "For as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold." It is nothing you can buy. It is nothing you can earn from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. It's not religious. It's a relationship, this redemption. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Which took more grace? Indeed, the answer is clear. Our redemption, not just our mere creation. And so the psalmist's words ring true. He hath redeemed them, you and I, us, out of the hand of our enemy. Grace brought redemption, but letter B, gratitude brings recognition. When I understand who I am nothing. And who He is, everything, I become very thankful that He would redeem me. And that brings salvation to my soul. In our pride, we remain in darkness. In humility, we bow before our Redeemer and King, Jesus Christ. Humility is what creates proper gratitude. Salvation is found in our gratefulness. Notice that God loves us. That God seeks to redeem us, and that we accept only His Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. I've had this quote for years, probably over a decade, and I've used it once before in preaching. It is one of my favorite of all time. I put in your notes. I love it so much. It was free to me. It's free to you. Joseph Carroll, an old Puritan preacher from about 300 years ago now, said these words, and it's very true. It was true then. It's even more true in modern Christianity. It's certainly needed. He said, "It more pleaseth the saints that they enjoy God than that they enjoy salvation." Now, let me pause and explain that. What he's saying is, when he says it more pleaseth, it's better for us that we enjoy God than we enjoy salvation. Now, understand what he's saying. If we enjoy God, we certainly enjoy the salvation. But there's a lot of modern Christians that just love being saved. They don't actually love and appreciate with gratitude the God who saved them. So he goes on. False and carnal spirits will express a great deal of desire after salvation. In other words, once you get saved, you now recognize just what your flesh wants to do. Think Paul writing Romans 6 and Romans 7. "For they like salvation, They love it, in fact. They like salvation. They like heaven. They like glory well. But they never express any longing desire after God and Jesus Christ. They love salvation, but they care not for a Savior. He closes his thought by saying this, "Now that which faith pitcheth or leans most upon is God Himself. He shall be my salvation. Let me have Him." And that is salvation enough. How wonderful and deep this thought, but how profound it is to our actual belief in God. God wants our gratitude for His rescue, not focused on the mere fact that we are rescued. This is the problem with such of the modern church and Christian thinking. We are grateful for salvation, but in fact, we should be grateful for and to the God who saves us. It is a fine line distinction, but it is a distinction that we must make. To be thankful for salvation means that you are glad you got it. Now you're going to go do whatever you want with it. Romans 6, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! You should be thankful that God, the God of the universe, has redeemed and rescued your soul. You should be thankful for Him and then for the salvation that He gives. To be thankful for the one who gave it means that you will honor and respect Him, for He was the one who rescued you. I always draw the picture in my mind to that birthday or Christmas morning. And the kids come racing to where the presents are amassed. And they rip them open with glee and joy. Are they excited over the gift or are they excited over the giver? And far too often we've over-commercialized and over-materialized our Christianity, even in our holidays. And they are excited for the gift and the gadget and the gizmo, but they're not thankful for the ones who gave it. The giver. And by the way, that is the great problem of Christianity today. We love this shiny little thing that we get called salvation. I'm rescued from my sins. Hallelujah. But we don't want to know the God who actually did the rescuing. Grace and gratitude. That's the recognition for each of us. Grace and gratitude bring salvation to us in our sinful state. Next, we should at least examine this morning, in our second thought, those two in our social state. Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7 say this, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord," grace, "so walk ye in Him," more grace, "rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught," even yet more grace. "Abounding therein," that grace, "with" what? Thanksgiving, gratitude. The grace that saves us from our sinful state is the grace that sustains our sanctification in every social standing that we have. Jesus plainly prayed in John 17 that we would not be taken out of the world, but rather that we would be kept from the evil in this world. Unspotted, we might say. We should walk in the normal conduct of our life in grace and with gratitude, Paul is telling the Colossians. Paul, speaking of his life in ministry for the Corinthian believers, said it this way in 2 Corinthians 4 and in verse number 15, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." Paul says, "I have poured myself into you, in my relationship with you, in my social standing with you, so that God would be glorified as you express gratitude, not for me, but for Him." So we find socially, grace builds all relationships. It is the builder of all relationships. Most relationships are ruined because we build them on our passions. We build them upon our lusts. We build them upon our desires or our wants. Grace forms our relationship with God and is the foundation of all of our other human relationships. We now have the indwelling Holy Spirit called in Scriptures the mind of Christ. This advantage allows us to be kind, to be forgiving, to be merciful, to be good to all that we know. And it should start in our homes. Husbands and wives, in communication and in commitment, should be gracious one to another. Yes, we are all still flesh, fallen human beings. Disagreements will come, but grace should guide our words, our actions, and engagements with each other. If it's just in our pride, in our arrogancy, rather than by the grace of God that we live and dwell with one another, our marriages will be disastrous. Submission and sacrifice in our proper roles are possible and become much easier because of the grace of God infiltrating and filling our lives. Jesus was gracious. He was giving and genuine with everyone that he came in contact with. Parents and children, relationships should be better built in grace as well. This isn't always easy. There are hurts. There are real offenses that have come and may come. But grace can supersede those. The grace of God moving us can change our thinking one toward another. There's an old graphic of a triangle. I think I have it for the board. And this is what I usually use in any marriage counseling or relationship counseling if it's parent and child. I will always put this on the board at some point and say, Jesus is always at the top, and you are one or two. The other person in the relationship is the other number. Now, if you, number one, will just move up a little bit, you're growing closer to Christ. And if I know math at all, and I think I do a little bit, you're technically a little bit closer to number two now. You want to have a closer relationship? Get closer to Jesus Christ. Abound in this grace, as Paul says. By the way, if number two doesn't want to do anything, you can't control them or that reality. But if they do, look what happens. Oh, you get real close. You want to have a husband-wife relationship that is untouchable? Be filled with God and His grace. Draw nearer to Him. You want to have good relationships with your children? Get to know God in a most profound way. Grace extends from the intimate relationships to our immediate relationships, those that we contact and connect each and every day. So how do you connect with friends and fellow believers? Do you do so in and through the grace of God, or do you do so through your own ingenuity, your own good spirit? May I say to you, there's nothing good in us, and that kindness may last for a moment, but when they make us mad or set us off, that whole relationship will dissolve. But if it's built in and on the grace of God, it will be successful. How do you respond to authorities? We live in an age of rebellion today. Pastor can't tell me that. Who does that government official think he is? God's put authorities in your life. You should graciously respond to them. How do you engage with peers, co-workers, neighbors, those that are your counterparts in this life? Each person in your life is there by God's design. You are the manifestation of God's grace at work in a human heart before them. That's how important it is to live in and by the grace of God. Let grace then lead your interactions and your actions with everyone in your life. And I promise you, if you do, your world will be immensely better. Well, I might get taken advantage of. Jesus was, and it turned out okay. If you will but be gracious. Today, anger, hate, envy, greed, and contempt rule human interactions. Whether it's in face-to-face communication, social media, or legacy media, it is all filled with these: hate, greed, and envy. Would to God grace would rule our engagements with others. Socially, grace builds all relationships, but letter B, we find it's hand-in-glove relationship with gratitude. Gratitude brings respect. Being thankful is a heart response to the perception of someone giving you something that's good for you. God has given us all things to enjoy. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, James 1 tells us. He created man and commanded us to be fruitful and multiply, filling his creation with other human beings, and we ought to have respect one for another. When we live in gratitude, we stop seeing our possessions, our abilities, our relationships, or our status as things that we've earned and gained us superiority over another. We don't think that way. We're just grateful for what we have. Amen. And for what God has given to us. The ungrateful heart says, I deserve this. You owe me. It breeds contempt. The grateful heart says, I've been given more than I could ever possibly deserve. Amen. This breeds contentment. Gratitude drives away greed. Gratitude drives away envy. It drives away lust. It gives us a heart glad for others' success and genuine in our praise for their efforts. Gratitude with grace focuses our thinking not on what we are owed, but rather on what we owe others. Paul addressed this. In Romans 13 and verse 8, he says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely. Jesus is saying, namely, by the way, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law, Paul writes. Friend, living in a state of gratitude is profitable for you. It is best for your fellow man, and it brings all the possible glory to God that he could possibly gain. You living grateful rather than greedy. Grace and gratitude in our sinful state, social state, and finally, I will address this morning, in our sufficient state. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse number 7 and following, Paul is addressing in the verses before this how the Corinthians have kind of treated him. It seems to be that Paul is not having an emotional outpouring, but he is bothered by how poorly they've treated him. As human beings, we have emotional, physical, and spiritual needs. We are three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And so we find that when we pray for one another, we should pray for one another that way. Paul does for the Thessalonians. In verse 7, he begins by saying this, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations," the information God's given to me to write to you, this amount of scripture that I've written, "there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Oof. Paul's doing a really great work for God, and he gets smacked right in the face with this difficulty. Now, we don't know exactly what it is. Some have postulated that it was his eyes. I personally believe that's probably what it is. Some have postulated it was the religious Jewish zealots who were following him around from town to town, troubling and haranguing his ministry. Who knows? But we know it was something that Paul then says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice," three times, "that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, okay, Paul, I'll do it because you asked." Oh, no. Oh, no. Grace and gratitude teach us that there is a sufficiency in Christ. In Christ alone. "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly," Paul says, "therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure." That is foreign to us. This is only a gracious mindset. "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." This way of thinking changes our mental state from depression to dependency upon God. It may not and often will not change the circumstances, but it will calm the storms that rage within us in this sufficient state of God's grace. We find then first that grace, always present first, bulwarks reality. It builds a wall against the difficulties of life. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul was addressing the emotional and physical problems he was experiencing due to the Corinthian believers. The reality was that they were not sensitive to his physical ailment that plagued him. They were more interested in honoring, supporting, and assisting others rather than him who had so poured himself into their lives. They were glad that he brought the message of Jesus Christ, but they didn't care for Paul and his needs. He was the one who hazarded his own life, his own well-being to ensure their spiritual vitality. Physical problems overtaking us and people being unkind towards us are two of the most significant factors that lead to depression in the modern age. It takes God's grace to build a wall in our lives from the hurts that are very, very real. Paul's physical deficiency led him to depend on God's gracious spiritual sufficiency. When you have setbacks in life that you cannot explain and that you cannot remedy, it is then that you must depend on the sufficiency of Christ in all things. His grace is sufficient. Amen. Our family can attest to this year. God's grace has been a bulwark for our reality. I thought when 2025 began, the biggest problems we would have is trying to build a building. That pales in comparison to what we've walked through this year. Yet God's grace is sufficient. His grace has sustained Jessica in many a difficult day. There were many weeks in April, May, and June when getting out of bed from the couch or from the bed to the couch was just a physical chore. I've asked her permission this week if I can share some of these. And I can tell you that sufficient grace is a wonderful blessing, because there's some days that up doesn't feel like up and down feels like all you're going towards. God and His grace were very real to us. There was nothing that I could say or do, and as a husband, that's the most difficult part. I can't take cancer out of her body. I could not take the chemo for her body. All I could do was pray and stay alert to how I could love and support her. God's grace was sufficient, and we are glad for that. Grace bulwarks our reality, and you never know when life will change. And many of you are testimonies to God's grace being a wall of defense for you, as David would call it, a high tower, a shield, and a buckler. Depending upon God as our only sufficiency creates in us an internal spirit of gratitude in suffering. It doesn't mean that you like the suffering. No one likes the suffering. And yet, it's present. Paul said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." We have all kinds of questions to that, do we not? Why? That's a good one. How? That's another good one. Maybe not so much in a question form, but just in an exclamatory way. What are you talking about? Why did he say that? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Gratitude, letter B, to that grace, building a wall of defense for our reality, circumstantially coming at us, it brings relief. Oh, that's a sweet relief. Not to just say, "Well, I'm not in control, good luck." That's not at all what Paul was saying. He's saying there's a point to this. And the point is that as God's instrument of glory, I'm going to praise His name even when it's hard. Even when life stinks. C.S. Lewis, the great author and philosopher, theologian of a generation ago, said this: "We ought to give thanks for all fortune. If it is good, because it is good. If bad, because it works in us patience, humility, And the third one I think is the best. I put it in your notes there. And the contempt of this world. You know, throughout the process that we've gone through this last year, there are many times that Jessica and I have said, man, we really hate Adam. Now, we don't hate Adam. When we get to heaven, if he's there, and I think he will be, I will say to him, I didn't mean it in that way, but I kind of meant it in that way. I hate what sin's curse does. It makes life hard. He finishes the quote by saying, in the hope of our eternal country, there is coming a place where the plagues of this world, the problems of this world, will not exist there. Right. Hallelujah. The late John MacArthur said it this way, a thankful heart is one of the primary identifying characteristics of a believer. It stands in stark contrast to pride, selfishness, and worry, and it does. It helps fortify the believer's trust in the Lord and reliance of His provision, even in the toughest times. No matter how choppy the seas, MacArthur notes, a believer's heart is buoyed by constant praise and gratefulness to the Lord. Spurgeon said it this way of gratitude and relief. When we bless God for mercies, we usually prolong them. When we bless God for miseries, we usually end them. That's great. The last time, in whatever miserable state you have found yourself in, you just said to God, Lord, I'm thankful for you and that you're the God over this miserable circumstance or situation. Right. Do you know what you start thinking about that miserable circumstance or situation instantly? A lot less. It evaporates. Here's the end of his quote, and it's wonderful. I'll put it in your notes. Praise is the honey of life which a devout heart extracts from every bloom of providence and grace. And that's good. Yeah. So in closing, my hope is that as we transition from this Thanksgiving season in our thinking to a season of rejoicing in the incarnate Christ, the grace of God that hath appeared to all men, that we will do so with grace and gratitude at the forefront of our minds. If you were to thoroughly study Psalm 107, you would find that four times God graciously delivers them, which engenders their grateful response to Him. In verses 7 and 9 of our original passage, it says, He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. He satisfieth, verse 9, the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. In verse 14, it says there in your Bible, He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death, and break their bands, or their bondage in sunder. He did that for your sins. In verse 20, He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction or the door of death. Verses 29 through 30, He maketh the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So He bringeth them unto their desired haven. It doesn't matter your circumstances. God and His grace are sufficient in them. Amen. Oh, friend, I hope we have a spirit understanding God's grace that is bestowed upon us with a response resonating from us of gratitude for all that He's given to us. Father, help us this morning.